shipwreck just a little bit in the sense of faith. Shipwreck in the sense of your life, your personal life. It was referred to more than one time in our Father's Word in that way. And it becomes a very important subject, especially in the end times. And we'll weave all this together as we go through our Father's Word. You know, there is not one thing that's more important in this life to you than your Father's will. Because as long as you stay in that will, all things will be added on to you. And probably the most difficult thing for people to accept is that simple fact, because it takes faith to accomplish it. You've got to know that He's a reality. And that's what separates Christians from people that just say, I believe in Christ, or I think I'm a Christian, is you've got to realize He's a reality, and that you're His child. That's to say, of the Father. Therefore, it enables you to put these things to work in your life. Not too many things happen by accident. You either bring them to pass, or it's the Father's will in one way or the other, in His overall plan, and that, naturally, we cannot always understand. But always remember this one thing: He is long-suffering. That means He's got a lot of patience. And that's something that a human being is just a little bit short on, all right, is patience. I think all of you would agree with that. So we must be patient in understanding His way, His will, and His purpose, and find your destiny within that. And then you're going to be a happy person. You're going to have peace of mind. You're going to understand what truly life in the flesh is all about. I want to talk about shipwreck in this sense. First, I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy for me. Naegio is the word shipwrecked. It's made up of two Greek words. Naos, we might say. Naos, spelled N-A-U-S, pronounced naos, means to float. And ego, naciego, means they're being shipwrecked together, something that floats, being wrecked. And the word is almost a verb, ego, inasmuch as you bring it to pass into this degree. Why does a ship wreck? Well, it usually goes on the rocks. Who put it there? Who put the ship in danger? Man did. Well, God had a storm. Well, He should have thought well enough ahead to be away from the rocks during a storm. So you see, sometimes by natural accident, it can happen. A traumatic situation that you don't necessarily bring to pass. But the minor little scrapes along the dock, a little fast landing and all that, you usually bring it on yourself. When we say the word naos, to float, have you ever noticed that? Let's take a fabric, a substance. Let's take a piece of wood. Everybody knows what wood is, an old log that's been in the water 5 or 6 years. Have you ever noticed how it gets a little lower every year? And what do we call that? Waterlogged. It's a log that's waterlogged, all right? It's full of water. And it goes down a little bit each year, and no one ever really notices the great change. You can do that in your life. In the sense of faith and reality, you can become rutted, or get yourself into a rut, so that you can be almost a sunken vessel. But I'm still floating. All right, yeah, well, that's the way you want to live, that's fine. Just barely floating. Yeah, I know. Well, try to be crisp and have a dry canoe, all right? That you have the buoyancy that it takes to serve the Lord. Because in having that buoyancy, you're up out of the rough, all right? You know how to sprinkle a little storm oil that keeps you out of that rough. And that is precious because it lets you breathe through life without too many problems. Now, let's go to that 1 Timothy. And we find in 1 Timothy, Paul was, who was Timothy? Well, he was a student of Paul's. And Paul's teaching him, he kind of took over Paul's work later, we might say. Allow me that. Kind of like you've taken over Paul's work in this day and time as far as seeing that the gospel is spread, seeing that the good teachings continue on. That's what Paul chose Timothy for. When you hear one man say, I would like to be your Timothy, he's asking if he may study in your ministry and take your place when you're gone. All right? That's being someone's Timothy, or Timotheus in the Greek. And so it is. But why am I saying that? Because it's important for you to know that you are this part. That you are one of those Christians that would come later. And Paul opens this letter to Timothy concerning the law. He said a lot of people are going to come along and try to change it, misunderstand it, that the law was not written for a righteous person. That's to say someone that doesn't break the law, but an offender. The law doesn't exist for those that never break it, and believe you me, we all do. We all fall short. I don't care who you are, you're going to stump your old toe every once in a while. You're going to feel the pain of it. Not in heaven on Judgment Day, but when you bloody that old stump, all right? You're going to know you broke it. Let's take alcohol as an example. Don't do it, but if you were to go out after this and take on a waterlogged amount tomorrow morning, you're going to know it. For a lot of you, it wouldn't be tomorrow morning, all right? But do you understand what I'm saying? When we fall short, we pay. This is payday many times. It's just that people are not intelligent enough to understand when God punishes them or corrects them. If you've got trouble in your life and you're really trying to serve the Lord, you need to analyze yourself a little bit and see how high your old log is riding in the water. Okay, now let's go to the Word as Paul had completed his discussion concerning the law. Let's pick it up with the 15th verse of chapter 1, verse Timothy. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, you can count on this. It'll fit most any case for anyone. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, a lot of people think that Christ came to the earth to pat goody-goodies on the head. A lot of people think that Christ came in the Word to associate with the self-righteous, those that have counted themselves righteous, not those that God calls righteous. That's not what this says. Christ came to this earth to save sinners, wrongdoers, mess-ups, and everyone fits that category. There is no perfect individual. You either sin, and if it's not in the way you eat, it's the way you act, so on and so forth. The list goes on continuously. Paul says, I'm the chiefest. Why? Paul never, I'm going to say he forgave himself, but he didn't forget. He never forgot the fact that he persecuted the church before Christ chose him, converted him. That he drug women and children out into the streets, out of churches. And some were even killed, not necessarily at the hand of Paul, but by his crowd. That he zealously persecuted the church. Now that's quite a sin. Quite a sin. He had to live with that all the time that he served Christ, knowing that he had been forgiven. But he never forgot. And perhaps sometimes that keeps us along that path is not that we do not forgive ourselves, but that we don't forget either. Okay? Howbeit, verse 16, for this cause I obtained
mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth all long-suffering. That's patience. And someone, if Christ could be patient with old Paul, who was a murderer of Christians, that takes patience. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to live everlasting. That is, to earn eternal life. As a pattern, as an example, he chose me after having persecuted the church to that degree, so that anyone following along after might say, wow, if Paul can do it, I can do it. He was a devil. He was a mean man, and he was. But at the same time, he thought he was doing it in the name of religion. For he was probably one of the better scholars of the Torah that walked the earth at that time, having studied under one of the best. 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Don't ever forget that. There'll be people that would like to put things and thoughts and great sayings in your head, but if they don't make common sense, it is not the wisdom of God. It's the nonsense of humanity. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, and this charge continues on to you this day, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a great warfare. Life is a warfare. You have a war going on within yourself, for you have both the spiritual person and the flesh person that dwells within the same corpus. And there's a continuous war going on within yourself. One saying, oh, well, now listen, think a moment. You know, we could miss serving God because, oh, Lord, we do love to, you know, plan this or plan that, and it is important, isn't it? Don't you think it's important? I mean, I need a new radio for my airplane, and we could go do this, that. I mean, this is serious stuff, you know. I know that we can omit doing this for God for this reason. Okay. And then the spiritual body will say, hush your mouth. You listen to me. We're going to serve God, and we're going to do this right. So constantly, you've got this. Now, probably the better analogy that I could use for that, I know none of you have bad habits, do you? No. But if one of you should have a bad habit, all right, and you say, I never going to do that again. No. That old straight sugar is poison, and I know it. No way, you know. Or we could say cigarettes. I ain't never going to smoke one of them things again. God doesn't want me to smoke one of those things again. And then after about 7 days, why did I promise God a thing like that? Oh, I'm dying. My stomach's going into convulsions. I'm suffering withdrawal. Withdrawal, I think it's that. And on we go. See. There's a war going on within ourselves. Now, those things that are sin unto your health, they're not really all that important. I don't want to downplay them, but they're not really that important. There are greater wars going on within your mind that are important. And they amount to things such as serving God and your self-importance and this sort of thing, you know. You really want to serve Him, and you know this got to be done, but you got to be top dog when it gets there, you know. This sort of thing. Probably that's one of the most serious warfares we get involved with. And I will say one thing. As far as being the pastor of a church of God's elect, where everyone by God's gift is given the ability to function totally and completely on their own and within themselves as far as their destiny is concerned, and that's precious. But it's like having a whole herd of Missouri mules that all have a different patch to eat out of, but every once in a while we got to hook them up to pull the main plow.
All right, you understand where I'm coming from? So, this takes talent, all right? It takes a two before. It takes discipline. So all these things enter into serving God and the war that goes on within ourselves. So anytime your log is sinking a little low, always account for who it is that drives it out or pumps the sump. Don't expect someone else to pump your sump. Do you know what that is? That's a nautical term, meaning somebody's got to pump the water out of the boat or it's going to sink. There's only one person that will pump the water out of your boat, and that's you. And I'm speaking in a spiritual sense. Nobody else is going to do it for you. They might say, oh, well, I'm married to her. I'll pump her boat out anytime I want to. But the trouble is, you may get called off to Desert Shield, and her bilges are going to sink while you're gone if you haven't taught her how to pump them out herself. Not that you should, but... And I'm speaking in a spiritual sense. Do you understand where I'm coming from? You are number one to make sure that your life isn't shipwrecked. Why does that come to pass then? Because you allow yourself to fall out of the circle of fellowship. And fellowship is also a stewardship. Fellowship, most people say, well, fellowship is where I'm happy. Isn't that a selfish thought? Fellowship is where I am happy. Then you're only thinking of yourself. Fellowship is that everyone is happy, but most of all, who? Your Father. And I guarantee you, if you're not doing His work, if you're doing a little work for yourself, forget it, friend. You are short-lived. You're not going to last. It's got to be His work. Okay, let's continue on then. Paul passing this off to Timothy. These are faithful sayings. You're going to have that war going on. But he says, all I ask, Timothy, is that you be a good warrior. That you know how to fight your own battle, especially the battle within yourself. 19, holding faith. What is faith as far as the gospel armor is concerned? It's your shield. It's the shield that protects you from the world, from everything. Holding faith and a good conscience, that could be your breastplate, you might say, which some having put away. Some have taken down that shield of faith. Concerning faith, have made shipwreck. They are absolutely shipwrecked. Excuse me. And again, that being the word I describe, they cease to float. And they bring it on themselves. 20, of whom is Hymenaeus, an Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan. Oh! What did Paul do? I give the suckers to Satan. That's what I did. That they may learn not to blaspheme. Well, what did these two characters do? They begin to deny the resurrection, such as teaching soul sleep, and which is a brand of it, and this sort of thing. That's why you want to be real careful when you start picking up the doctrines of men. He said, I turned them over to the devil. So there comes a time in your life, friends, when someone misuses the law, which is the subject here and the reason I brought it into it, that you got to let them go to the devil. Well, that doesn't sound like a very Christian thing to do. Well, are you better than Paul? Are you a better judge than Paul? I think not. If you think you are, you steep yourselves in traditions probably past the point of return. No return. Because there comes a time when a person that is supposedly doing God's work goes through misinterpretation past the point that you've got to let Satan take them all the way to the ditch. And by the time he gets through beating on them in the bottom of the ditch, they're going to wake up and say, where and what have I done to my friends? Where and what have I allowed to happen in my life? I had great expectations. I loved the Lord. I wanted to serve Him. Why am I in this gutter? Why am I so depressed? Why does it not seem that life is worth going on? Beloved, check your log. Floating too low. But there does come a time when you have to let someone go all the way to the bottom. And when they taste Satan's grip, they'll refloat themselves. That's why I say, you've got to float your own life. Oh, hey, that's what you have friends standing by you for and so forth. But they're going to be busy sometimes when you need a little drying job. So you have to look out for your own soul in the sense of keeping it floating to the point that it has buoyancy and there is no danger that it will never pop to the top like a cork and continue to float even when the water gets rough, because it's going to get rough. You can count on it. When the water gets rough in the end time generation, if your old log is just barely floating, all you're going to do is float low enough below the surface that you're going to wreck some other boats. So be careful and keep yourself strong in the faith. What are we saying here? Follow Christ. He came to save sinners, and you are one. I am one. And some of you are charged as Timothy to see that that truth continues on into the souls of men, women, and children, that they become happy, prosperous, fruit-bearing. I repeat, fruit-bearing Christians. Really, it's one thing to be a Christian. If you don't bear fruit, hey, nobody needs you, friend. You're nothing. Nobody. Because you're not doing anything for the Lord. All right? Some might say, well, I need to work harder. And I don't want, God knows I don't want to put anyone on a guilt trip. All right? But I'm saying the worst enemy that you have as far as keeping your log floating high is yourself. Myself is the worst enemy I have of keeping my cork dry and near the top. I don't know if how many of you pop corks or anything like that, or how they float, or I hope you understand what I'm in the relationship to your soul that I am now speaking. All right? You're responsible for yourself. There should be no room for poor me stuff. I know that it's no secret probably to most of you that I absolutely hate these poor me babies. And hate is a strong word. I can't stand them. I like can-do type people. Does that mean you turn your back on poor me babies? No. No, I don't turn my back on them. I make them turn their back to me and I raise them about 10 foot with a number 13. Or they won't be here. There's no room for self-pity, all right? And that brings about depression, and it just opens up all kinds of trouble in your life, all right? Don't ever get on one of those kicks. Well, life's not fair. Well, what's new? You're told that coming out the gate. Life is not fair. But you're supposed to be a champion of God and to be able to kick that unfairness in the teeth and stand up and be something different. Any sinner knows life is not fair. Any sinner knows that life is tough. There's just one thing. You got to be tougher in the gentle sense of faith, that you know that most of the troubles of this world are only words. Only words. And you allow words to ensnare you, thoughts in your own mind. that they take you to the depths that your log begins to float too low. When I got to tell you, really, you're pretty good people. Hey, you're due to ride with. But when you begin to doubt that yourself, that's poor me, baby. And when you get to watching your log sink down and you don't have enough sense to pump it out yourself, then you're in danger. And you can danger the whole body. So that may sound hard. And life is hard. But it's beautiful when you realize that your Father loves you enough that He gave you the ability spiritually. Where some people have nothing but a hand pump to pump with, He gave you a high-speed jet pump to pump your life out with. So there is no excuse whatsoever for you to allow yourself to become in that position, to come to be in that position when He has given you the Holy Spirit, that close walk to know. And then trust Him. As I said, there are going to be things happen in our lives that, hey, I'm sorry, we don't know. But that's where faith comes in. That's where the key to David opens the door and we can walk through. There's a reason for it. And when someone has done their best, God's in control. So, this is a hurtful thing that I'm about to say. And it's the reason I came here. Sometimes some of us worry with one individual to the point. They're a sunken log. It takes half of the strength of the whole body to keep the log pumped out. It is trouble, trouble, trouble. And there comes a place where you've got to cut the line loose from it and let that sucker sink. All right? I mean, and don't you put yourself on a guilt trip because of it. Let them go. You want me to put it in a nicer way? Love somebody enough to let them go to the devil. That's hard, but that's life. You know, quite frankly, if you think you can do something about it, you're sadly mistaken. Man can do nothing. Christ can. Christ's orders are, when they get to this point, cut the line and let the sucker sink. All right? He'll come back up then on his own, or he'll never make it. But the only chance. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. Don't turn there. I'm going to quote something there. There was an incestuous affair going on there where a young man was lying with his own mother. The only hope for him was Paul turned him over to Satan. This isn't the only case. Paul let him go to the devil. Who was he saved? I don't know. But that was his only hope. I trust that you understand what I'm saying, that there comes a time that you have to love someone enough to let them learn their knocks the hard way. And that's the only hope there is. Does it hurt them to continue praying? No. But I wouldn't necessarily let them know I was. As far as they're concerned, they're cut off. And maybe they'll grow up. Well, how do we make that judgment? You will know that you know when the time is right for it. Okay, that is one phase and shipwreck that I wanted to bring out, and it's probably the hardest. It's the hardest to let someone else go. It's easier to deal with yourself. But when it comes to cutting off one that you've worked with, and it may be one that you even brought into the Lord, that's like makes it like one of your own spiritual children. And then it hurts. But it's got to be done at times for their sake. In other words, because you love them. Because if you keep making excuses for them and propping them up and everything, they could go to hell, period, because they would fall short. This life is a process of overcoming Satan. And sometimes you have to let somebody get face to face with him to realize, all right, because he'll eat them alive. And if you keep a buffer between Satan and them, they're not going to learn. You understand? Maybe that's not hard for some of you to do, but the reason I only have my own feelings to go by, But that's the hardest part of serving God that, to me, there is to do, is to give up on somebody. But you got to understand, it's not giving up on them. It's the next step. All right? Let's look at shipwreck a little bit. Let's take an actual example that was used as an analogy. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 27, verse 27. Old Paul has been to see, he's finally getting his wish, he's going to see Caesar on his way to Rome. And God, he tried to instruct the crew of this vessel, the sea captain and the man that owned the grain, you're all familiar with it. They would not listen to Paul, but finally, they're in a mess. They're in a storm that he told them that was coming. So they're beginning to follow his instructions. But we're going to shipwreck. And if you ever want to analyze yourself, remember these verses we're about to cover. Use them as an analogy to your own life when you're checking out your little old log, all right? 27. Acts 27, 27. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driving up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. Now, when you're on a ship in a bad storm and you're drawing nigh to some land, what does that mean? If you haven't got control of that baby, you're about to shipwreck. All right? Ships and land don't match in turbulent weather, you know, with the rocks waiting for you and so forth. It means you've got trouble afoot. And remember that your body is like a great ship, as it is written where? Chapter 1, book of James. And your tongue is the rudder of it. Your thoughts keep your ship off the rocks. All right? You just may want to make a mental note of that in passing. 28, and founded means to you're going to check how deep the water is. They have a weight on the end of a line, and it is marked off in fathoms, 6 feet to the fathom. Not every 6 feet. And they found it 20 fathoms. That's 120 feet deep. And when they had gone a little further, they found it again and found it to be 15 fathoms. It's 90 feet, and that old ground is coming up. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, we're going to shipwreck, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. They didn't only wish, they prayed, my friend. Always remember, 4 in biblical numerics means earth, this earth age. They tossed 4 old anchors out to try to get a grip on this earth age, so to speak. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, you've always got these rats that'll jump overboard, all right? About to flee, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, that's in Greek, it means false pretense, under the pretense, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, we cannot be saved. And that has a strong spiritual connotation to it. If you're one of these that jump out of the ship every time the going gets a little rough, you ain't going to make it. You are not going to make it. You've got to be a can-do type person, and you've got to stay aboard your ship and correct it. Not jump off and make trouble for somebody else's ship. It's like the old saying, well, where you came from, did you have good neighbors? Oh, they were lousy. Well, you're going to have the same thing here, honey. All right? You can't change your ship. That's impossible. I speak in a spiritual sense. I suppose a better way to put it is we got to live with ourselves. Okay? So the best thing for us to do is to be pretty good old people then. And you're a lot easier, you're better to live with, because nobody has to live closer to you than yourself. Those two that are within you. And as long as those two war, you're not going to be all that easy to get along with. And we have some awesome wars that go on within the minds of some people. Some of us. Watch it. It's a very serious thing. Be careful. Pray often when you have a problem like that. And sometimes you certainly need to seek help. Okay, verse 32. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. They took all any temptation away from those that would want to flee. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing." Now, how many of you know what the number 14 means? And I'm going to tell you, but I just want you to stop and think. And the reason I ask you to think is numbers mean something. 14 means salvation. Salvation. In other words, salvation is what this is about. It's what it has to do with your faith, and it's what it has to do with your shipwreck. Salvation. For it also means something else. Deliverance. Deliverance and salvation. And that, my friend, is why Christ came to this earth. It means even more than that to the deeper student. It means deliverance in the end generation. Deliverance from this earth age. That old number four that was forementioned. It means how you make it. What did he say to do? You got to take the meat. What is the meat? Is it not written that there is only one thing that will cause your famine to cease in the end times, and it is what? The famine, as it is written in the Minor Prophets, is not for bread, but for hearing the word of the Lord. Well, I listen to somebody read it every day. That's not what it said. Hearing. What does hearing mean? It means that you understand it in your head, your little old brain, your little old self. You have to understand it. And that within itself gives you meat that sticks to your ribs. And my dear friend, you may be all tied up in health laws and all that, but they don't amount to a hill of beans compared to this meat that we're speaking of. It's secondary. It's not important to compared to. And no, don't misquote me. Compared to the meat of His Word that makes you somebody, that sets you aside from other ships, that sets you aside from other boats, that makes you a can-do type person with patience, perseverance, stability, wisdom, forgiveness, love, charity, understanding. All those things. You know, a person would be not perfect if they had all that, wouldn't they? Yep. And you got to keep trying. Man, I try hard. And every time that I think, I've got it made now, Anna finds five or six more things, you know, that I've messed up on. Not perfect then, all right? Your mate is always a good barometer. They'll tell you quick if you've got something wrong with you, all right? They'll help you out, all right? So, and that's good. That's healthy as long as it's done in a sweet way, all right? In a sweet way. Okay. The number four, or 14, deliverance and salvation. Beloved, never fail to take on the Word. Man will tell you how wise he is, but no one has the wisdom that God gives you through men like Paul in the events that transpired, okay? Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, 34, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. All of you should remember Luke 21, where it says, when you're delivered up before Antichrist, not one hair on your head shall be touched or bothered, okay? And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all, Men can really turn religious in dangerous times. Any of you old boys that have been in the service and on the front lines, you know what I mean. You'll see one left Tokyo with closing the place down, the last one, and boy, you get over in the stuff and going, and he may be praying the loudest. You know, it really brings on those sacred feelings, and that's good. That's healthy. All right. In other words, many of these were heathen. All right, they were Romans. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all the ship 276 souls, 276. And when they had eaten enough, they lighted the ship, and cast out the wheat into the sea. They threw away their earthly riches, in other words, to save their souls. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. They're going to make a run for it, in other words. They're going to pick, rather than the rocky reef. Anytime you see a stream or a creek coming off of the mainland, there's probably a way where water from there is forced out a channel, and you've got a pretty good chance. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea. Loosed the rudder bands, hoisted the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. Sometimes there comes a time in your life that you've got to make that decision. You've got to commit it, my friend. And once you commit yourself, you raise all the sail you can get. All right? Now, I hope you understand what I'm saying. That means you get all the gray matter going for you that you can when you commit yourself to accomplish something. And when you make a run for it, don't let anything stop you. You make it on shore. What happened? For the sake of time, I'm just going to tell you about it. They got about up there, and pretty soon the old four, the bow hits the dirt, and it was mud, not rocks. But it was still so rough, it tore the whole aft part of the ship off. But they all made it. And they all made it. And many of you would think, boy, God delivered me through that. God put me on dry ground. And look, here come some friends. They built us a fire and helped us build a fire. And the friends brought things to us, food and everything. Paul says, I've got it made. God protected me. He reached his hand into the fire and a darn snake bit him. I mean, latched on to him. And it would have killed. Paul shook it off and the snake into the fire while he was dealing with wood. What's my point? Always be the captain of your vessel. And just because you make it through one trial, don't let your guard down. Satan may be trying harder for your family or one of your loved ones at that time than he will at any other time in any that he ever has in your life, because he's already decided you're a tough cookie. But he's going to have to get tougher with you. But he can't. Because you're smarter than he is. Christ gave you wisdom over all of your enemies. Luke 10, verse 18, forward. Or that follows, rather. You know, I want to share. Let's go to the book of Joel. Jonah, rather. Book of Jonah. I want to share one other thing with you. There was one old boy that got shipwrecked. And really, he was trying to do a good deed for the Lord. The Lord is sending down to Nineveh to save Nineveh, and Nineveh was going to whip Israel, the Assyrians. And Jonah said, God forbid that I go down and save that bunch of heathen. Let them be lost and go to hell so that they don't attack my own people. I just won't go. So he jumps on the ship. And they get out in much the situation, the storm blows up, and the people say, hey, God's after somebody on this boat. I mean, he's after them. And finally, Jonah says, "Yep, I'm it. I don't mind telling you, I disobeyed God." And they threw him in. They let him go to the devil. They threw him overboard. And the water's raging. I just want to know if any of you have ever been at this point. And remember this. Jesus, when asked by the Pharisees, said, "You're not going to receive any sign other than the sign of Jonah. 3 days in the belly of the whale, he 3 days in the tomb and out." But if you want to know what it feels like when you're down, and the only reason I'm covering this, I want to give you the warning signs. If you catch yourself in this position where these thoughts are in your mind, you better nudge your other self and say, "Wake up." Chapter 2, Book of Jonah. Well, bless her heart. I say that for the feminist, all right? The Book of Jonah. Jonah meaning dove, the warmth of a dove. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me." Now think about poor Jonah. Think about him good now. Put yourself in that position. Did you hear what Jonah told God? "Thou castest me into the sea." Hey, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. God didn't have anything to do with Jonah getting out there in the sea. That sucker's lying. That's what I'm telling you, all right? Why? He's on a poor me baby jag. If he had obeyed God in the first place, he wouldn't have been in the belly of the whale. Now, aren't you being sacrilegious? No, I want to make a point, and I want to make it good. Jonah is a type of what can happen to you if you don't obey God. There's no need in you going in the fish's belly. There's no need in you being cast into the sea. Trust your Father enough to know that he has a plan, and he's not going to share all that plan with you. That is probably the saddest part of being a leader. There are plans that would clarify everything that he does practically without offending anyone. But as long as Satan lives, he cannot share those thoughts. He cannot tell you what the overall plan is. And sometimes it may sound that he gives an order that's a little foolish. But you better learn to trust him and have faith in him, especially if God's blessings are being poured out on her. All right? I was talking about a lady leader. Okay? You got to trust her or him. I'm taking the gender out of it, in other words. Okay? You don't know what God's overall plan. We got a pretty good idea. Jonah disobeyed God. That's why Jonah ended up in the whale's belly. All right? I'm just putting this right down where the rubber meets the road so we can see all kinds of excuses that great people, even like Jonah, brought on. Okay, let's go back and cover that again. "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest me. For thou hast cast me into the deep." God didn't cast him there. He put himself there. "In the midst of the seas and the floods compassed me about, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over this poor baby. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight." Well, you lied to him, you sucker. He told you to go to Nineveh. "Yet I will look again toward the holy temple." Boy, now that is big of him, isn't it? I'm not, bless your hearts, Jonah recovered himself, all right? But I can see that this offends some of you maybe just a little bit that I would talk about poor old Jonah this way. But hey, a lie is a lie, friend. And you're supposed to gain strength and courage from it. And I want to make one point. Poor me, baby, doesn't get it. All right? Poor me, baby, means we missed a spoke in the wheel. Where did old Jonah miss a spoke in the wheel? He did not obey God.
The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depth closed me around about, and the weeds were wrapped about my head.
Have you ever had that feeling? I mean, now, honey, that is down, you know.
I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth of her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God.
And he begins to repent. Stops feeling sorry for himself. And he floats. He refloats. God has that thing spew him out. But old Jonah will still do it again. But you have to at least realize Jonah's reason. He loved his people so much that he would rather die himself than to save Nineveh. So he cast himself into the sea because of love. But beloved, that still doesn't give excuse to disobey God. Okay? And there was another time that that whale spewed him out, and the Ninevites worshiped the fish god, and when he stepped forward, they said, "It's our God turned to man," and they all bowed and followed him and obeyed him. And he got out on the hilltop just crying his heart out when he observed all the good work he had done. And God asked him, "How are you doing?" He says, "I'm mad." And God says, "It does you good to be mad, sucker. You know, it's good for you to be mad at yourself. You know, he deserved it." So why is that lesson placed there? For us. For you and for me to know that any time we disobey God and he corrects us, don't start that poor me baby stuff, okay? Be big in the sight of God and know that he's looking. Or if he can't get adults that'll do it, he'll pick a child. Somebody that will obey him. And it takes a big person to get rid of self and be willing to follow God. Why is this important in this day? In closing, the book of Daniel, chapter 11, the prophecies concerning the Middle East, even of this hour, the prophecies concerning Iraq, Iran, Baghdad, Babylon, the Antichrist, Daniel chapter 11. There comes along a people after the Antichrist appears on earth that upsets him greatly, that causes him to trip up. Those people are God's elect. Verse 30, chapter 11, the book of Daniel. For the ships of Chittim, I must tell you what this word Chittim means in the Hebrew tongue. It means the bruisers of who? The bruisers of the serpent's head. Those that are in their ships, that have Christ in their boat with them, shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved in return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. That's to say, the denominationalism of the world, he shall make a contract. An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice. How does he take away the daily sacrifice? The one we take now is Passover, because he will claim he is Christ returned. Shall place the abomination that maketh desolate, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. You see, this generation can afford no Jonahs. This generation must be shipmen of bruisers class, can do. That have not to bruise the wheat, not to bruise the tares, But as it is written in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, to bruise the head of the evil one, it is Christ that shall do that, and Christ's body is a many-membered body. He picked the people of sailors that know how to keep their boat afloat. One of the examples set forth by the apostles were disciples at the time, meaning students. Christ went into the bottom of the boat and went to sleep. That is symbolic, even if you would, of a log sinking. Every time you go to sleep and lose consciousness, your mind is in a state that you can be approached by many things. As you wistfully, when the gray matter is at rest, allow the mind to drift like a log on water. Christ went to sleep. And a terrible storm came up, and they hustled around and got him up and said, "What are you doing asleep? We're all going to die." He'd already told them they were going across. So he woke up and he raised his hand, and he stilled the waters. What does that mean? You must always be Christ conscious. The time that you get so busy in your life that you put him off to the side out of your little old boat, it's going down, honey. It's going down. It's going to sink. The best we can say about it is you're going to get in such a storm. Such a storm. If you allow Christ to go to sleep in your life, he is now in the office of Holy Spirit. He should be ever a present. He is in you and you are in him, in other words. And I want you so strong to the point that if Satan even wrecks your boat, that you, as did Peter, get out and walk on the water. I speak in a spiritual sense. Christ wasn't the only one that walked on the water. Peter did, until he took his eyes off the Lord for one moment and looked at the storm, and down he went. You don't have any business looking at Satan's storm with fear in your heart, but look at Satan's storm knowing we have the victory. And keep your log floating high. The main thing, keep life and Christ, for he is life in your family. Serve him. Obey him. Don't allow yourself to be like Jonah. And I assure you, Christ, our Father, will add all things unto you. All right. Bless your hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for your word, for the meat, Father, of this generation. Even as it is time for the ships of Chittim, we ask your guidance